It's good to be here with you today, and I'm excited. This is, it's rare that I get to, when I go between sites, and I go between all three of Cornerstone sites, it's rare that I get to preach the same sermon. So this is the third time I've actually preached this sermon now. I did it twice last week in Corner, which means hopefully I've gotten some of the kinks out and it's okay. We'll see. Maybe it'll be the opposite. It'll go the opposite direction. Well, before we actually start into the sermon proper, what I want to do is just give you a heads up about how we're going to end, which is kind of funny because we're talking about the end today. So the end of the message, what we're going to do is we're going to go right into our communion time. And we're going to do it in a way that's similar to kind of our New Year's Eve tradition, if you've been here on that first sort of Sunday of the year. And what we're going to do is when you come forward, you'll be able to have an opportunity to be prayed for and then take communion. So we're going to have an elder at each of these tables. And what you'll be able to do is just come up the side aisles, and then they'll sort of ask you, is there something I can pray for you? And if there's something, then they'll do it right there, and then you can take communion. If there's nothing you'd like to have prayed for, that's okay. But the opportunity is going to be there for you today. And then once you've had communion, you can go back down the center aisle to your seats. And I hope that'll be just a great experience for us, kind of rededicating ourselves to the Lord in worship this morning. And I want to say, too, this is the one on this side that has gluten-free as an option. So if that's important to you, you can find yourself that way. Okay, well, we are at the end. We started the story, I don't know, what was it, 2 years ago? It feels like it's been a long time, but it's been really good to go through all the stories of the Bible, or at least the major ones, and get a sense of how the story of God unfolds in it. The upper story of what God is doing, big picture, but also the lower story of how individual people and us all fit into what God is up to and what he's doing. And so today we've reached the end. The last chapter in the story is also really the last chapter or the last book of the Bible, Revelation. You know, when you say the word revelation in our world today, in our culture, the most popular conception of what revelation is about is kind of crazy. Like the picture that you would pick, the person you would picture in a movie talking about Revelation is probably a little bit wild-haired, bug-eyed, and talking about the end times and blood moons and what's going to happen and who the Antichrist is. Like if we're honest, that's the kind of characterization of what Revelation is like for many people. Or maybe you sat through services when you were a child or in another church where there was all this talk of hellfire and brimstone and the pastor was just kind of scary. And you know what? Like, that's kind of a popular idea of what Revelation, it's an intimidating book for a lot of people. The reason it can be so intimidating is there's a lot of imagery in it. There's a lot of things being talked about, and it's not always clear what's going on. And to be honest, it's been used and abused by people as well. But, you know, if you're getting excited about things in Revelation, like when the end is going to be or who the Antichrist is, you're missing the point. Because Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. It's a vision of Jesus. And so if you're not getting excited about who Jesus is, what he's up to, what he's doing, and what the end looks like when we get to be with him, then you've missed the point. So today we're going to try and unpack a little bit about how the end comes. Not really how the ending process works, which is the first 20 or so chapters of Revelation, but we're going to look at the last two chapters of Revelation, which are the chapters dealing with what it looks like once all of that has shaken down, once the dust settles, so to speak. And to do that, we're going to be looking, instead of looking at all the images, because there's too many for us to deal with in one Sunday morning, we're going to look at just two. And the two images that we're going to focus on are first of all, temple, which is a symbol of God's presence. So we're going to look at the image of temple, which is a symbol of presence. The second image that we're going to look at is the image of the tree of life, which is a symbol of flourishing and blessing, what it's like when we live in God's presence. And so those two images, we're going to trace them actually through the whole Bible and the stories that we've been following over the past 8 months or whatever it's been, and how they lead up into Revelation. What I'm going to do is I said it's like skipping a stone. I'm going to sort of throw it, and we're going to see about 8 hops across the surface of the water, and we're just going to touch the surface of these 8 stories. But then at the end, we're going to go deeper, and we're going to get into how this all fits in to the bigger picture of what God's up to in the end of time. All right? Well, buckle your seatbelts. Let's go back. What I want to say is those two images as well give us an idea of the kingdom of God. And I want to just show you a simple definition of the kingdom of God. We've been using this, I know, in Montague and in Cornwall they were using this. I don't know if Pastor Stephen has used this so much here or not. I don't know. But the kingdom of God, which is something that Jesus talks about in a lot of his gospels, or if you're reading in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. Really, those things are interchangeable in terms of how he's using it. Kingdom of God, there's a simple definition, is where God is present and where life is lived God's way. Now, there's a lot more nuance to it. There's a lot more details, and you could certainly read whole books on this subject and still only scratch the surface of it. But the kingdom of God is essentially where God is present and where life is lived God's way. And so we're going to be looking at kind of those two images that kind of, in a way, summarize that, where God is present, the temple, but also life is lived his way. There's a sense of flourishing and blessing like the tree of life. So we're going to begin here in Genesis. Now, this picture of the kingdom of God is really the picture of Genesis. What we see is in the first chapter, God creates the entire universe. Sun, moon, stars, trees, animals, plants, oceans, everything. And it's beautiful. At the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, God looks at all and he says, this is good. This is good. He takes a whole day just to enjoy what he's created. And he's just, this is wonderful. Genesis chapter 2, we see he sort of zooms in on the story of Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And as they're created, God says to them, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. You're supposed to flourish and fill the earth and govern over it, take care of the earth. He says, there's only one thing that you're not allowed to do. Only one. And that's, you're not allowed to eat from one of the trees in the garden. Now, there's two that he mentions specifically. The first is, he says, you're not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the other tree he talks about is the tree of life. Well, you guys know what it's like when you tell your kids not to do something? It seems like that's the very next thing that they try and do. And that's how the story of Genesis unfolds. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve very quickly do the one thing that God told them not to do. And they go and eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this is a horrible moment. This act of disobedience is a moment that breaks the kingdom. In the way that it was pictured for us, it was this beautiful paradise where everything was as it was supposed to be. This was what God's kingdom is like. God's present. He walks amongst them on the earth. They're enjoying his presence. And also they're flourishing. They're alive. They're experiencing the blessings of God because he's with them. But then in this moment of disobedience, now that is broken. Their disobedience shatters this paradise. And it's something that they can't overcome. It's something that they can't fix on their own. And God says to them, there are going to be consequences to what you've done. We can't live together in this kingdom if you're not going to do it my way. That's just not how it works. And so this moment happens where God pronounces the consequences over them of their sinful disobedience. And so now everything is broken and painful, and there's suffering in the world, and things are not the way they're supposed to be. Well, we often read, and we might say that's the end of that first story in the Bible, but there's a part on it that you might have missed as we've been reading through. And here it is in Genesis 3:24. And after God sends them out of the garden, out of paradise because of their disobedience, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. See, they are literally cut off from life now. There is literally now a death sentence hanging over them and us, because let's be honest, we've all done things that are wrong too. We've all experienced and tasted sin for ourselves. And even if you sort of push back on the idea of you having been part of sin, you've had sin against you. People have hurt you. People have harmed you. You know the sting and pain of sin. You have suffered in this world. It is the state of our world today. And it's because of disobedience. It's because God is not followed the way his instructions have been given. He has looked at us and said, this disobedience means that you can't be part of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is where God is present and where life is lived God's way. And so now we're out of the kingdom. We're out of paradise. It's broken. And you see, they are literally cut off from the tree of life. So this horrible moment, curse spoken over them, the curse of sin. Which is why when we get to Abraham, in chapter 12 of Genesis, when we get to that point, something stands out in sharp contrast to what's just happened. There's pain, there's suffering in the world, there's all this that's going on. But then we get to Abraham and God pronounces blessing. See, God isn't saying that he wants to be far from people. He doesn't want it to be the way that it is. And he's about making it right again. And so what happens in Genesis chapter 12 is the Lord speaks to Abram, who was later called Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. See, the first thing is they were kicked out of Eden. They lost this land. They lost this place where they were with God. But now God is saying, I'm going to take you to a new place. I'm going to take you to a place of blessing, a land where there's hope. And so even though they've been kicked out, God is still looking for them. Even though they have been removed from God's presence and his blessing, God still wants to see them and be part of their lives, and he wants to bring about redemption and something new. So he says, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So where it begins with this brokenness that then ripples out through all of creation and wreaks havoc in the entire universe. Now God is saying, I'm going to take you back to a place of blessing, and I'm going to bless you to an extent that it ripples out throughout all of creation. And what happens in you will be a blessing to all the other families spanning the entire globe again. So what God is saying is, I'm going to begin undoing what you have done as human beings, the sin and the brokenness of the world. I'm going to overcome it. So when we get to Abraham, we see that God is still in the business of blessing. He's still in the business of restoring and seeing his world be a place that he can step back and say, this is good. But we're a ways from that yet. And so Abraham, he moves to this land, but over time, over many years and generations, his family finds himself in Egypt now. Again, they're out of the land, and they're in Egypt. And although it begins well, finally, they're wrapped up into slavery, and they're put in bondage under the people of Egypt. And this is a painful time, and God looks at them and says, this can't be. I don't want this for my people. And the people cry out to him, and he brings them out of slavery using a person named Moses. You've all heard of Moses. And as they're dramatically rescued from the land of Egypt, and they're brought out, and they're on their way to a promised land, God is again taking them to a place of blessing. But as they're on their way, they want to worship God, and so they set up a tabernacle. The tabernacle is like a movable temple. It's a tent, basically. It's a tent where they can meet and worship God. It's a place that symbolizes God's presence. And when they meet up with God in this place, they can worship him. They can be aware of how wonderful God is once again. They can celebrate all that he's done for them. And so there's this place of tabernacle. And as it begins in this place and time of worship, there's this dramatic moment where there's this cloud of glory. And the people are just humbled to think that God would be present amongst them. That God didn't want to be distant from them. He wanted to be close to them. But it was limited and confined to this little tent now. And Moses is reflecting on this, and he's reflecting how incredible it is that God would speak to him. And Moses has this moment here. Let's go to this slide in Exodus. Exodus 33. And they're having this conversation, the Lord and Moses, which is an amazing thing to think of. The Lord replies, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. So he's promising to be present in his life. He's promising to be present amongst the people of Israel. Then Moses says, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. See, Moses is saying, it's an amazing thing that you're close to us, God, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything unless you're with me. I don't want to leave this place if you're not going to be with me. So Moses says, the presence of God is such an incredible thing. We're the only ones on earth who has experienced God in this way, and it's limited. It's in a tent, but yet we've seen God at work, and we don't want to leave this place. We don't want to go anywhere unless you go with us, God. And God promises to do that. I want to just hit pause for a second and show you something that's in the tabernacle. Now, if you've ever started trying to read through the whole Bible, not just the story that kind of has excerpts of the Bible, if you've ever tried to read through the whole Bible, chances are when you got to Exodus and it starts describing how the tent of tabernacle is going to be set up and what it's going to be decorated with, you probably were like, let's skip a few pages. It's not exactly exciting reading. And you'd be forgiven if you looked over the details without recognizing the significance of them all. But there's details in there that if we actually are paying attention, if we take the time, we see that the tabernacle is set up like a picture of Eden. There's all these images that sort of describe and depict what Eden was like. It was a place where God was present and where everything was just the way it was supposed to be. And so what they had done is they had wanted to worship God, and they were doing that by recalling how it used to be, where God walked amongst them on the earth and was present in all of creation. Now there's an image of the sea, there's an image of the cosmos, there's stars, there's animals, there's plants. See, in their tabernacle, it's a reminder that God was once amongst them, once dwelling amongst them in all of creation. And in that brief moment of worship, they could once again kind of imagine what it would be like if that could happen again. And in the midst of that, there's one decoration I want to show you next. Look at me. I swiped the screen. Maybe that's a sign I use my phone too much. I tried to swipe it. In Exodus 25, there's a description of a lampstand. And you say, okay, so now you're going to tell us about a lamp? Like, what's this? Now, listen to the description of this. You're not going to catch it straight away, but I'm going to tell you what most people think this is. Make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Make the entire lampstand and its decorations of one piece, the base, the center, the lamp cups. Now, listen to these two words, the buds and petals. See, most commentators say that this lampstand is a representation of the tree of life. So when they entered into worship, not only was it this picture of Eden once again, a reminder of God's presence amongst them, but it's a reminder that when they're in the presence of God and when things are lived God's way, there is flourishing, there is life. And this is the way it's intended to be. So all throughout, we're seeing these pictures of God's grace, his presence, what he wants for them, but also what they once had and what has been lost. Well, as time progresses, the people of God end up in the land of Israel. They begin to settle, and over time, there become kings, and there's King David, the second king, who was really considered the greatest king that Jesus would be modeled after in some ways, or that would be not modeled after, but Jesus was like King David, and that he was a great king, and that David showed us something, just a glimmer of what Jesus would be like. And what happens is David wants to build a temple for God, but he's not allowed to. God says to him, you've got too much blood on your hands. You've gotten to war too much. So you can't build the temple, but your son will. So Solomon builds the temple. And as it's being built, again, there's this moment where the cloud, the glory of God descends, and people are just absolutely overwhelmed that God would be present amongst them here in this temple. And as the temple is being dedicated, Solomon says these words, swipe, 1 Kings 8. Solomon looks at this moment, and he's reflecting, he's overwhelmed, he says, but will God really live on earth? This is kind of like a rhetorical question. Like, he knows that God isn't going to be contained on earth, that God's not going to live in a building. God is far greater than that. And yet he also, he's just saying, how is it possible that God wants to be present amongst us? And he says, why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. And yet there's another sense to what he's saying. Could it ever be that God would walk amongst us again? Could it ever be that God would be present amongst us like he was in Eden? Could it be that we would experience that closeness once again with God? And you know what the answer is? Yes. That's God's intent. That's God's desire. And God is working towards that. But in this moment, as they're dedicating the temple, they're getting just a glimpse, just a glimmer of what's that like. Again, it's very contained. It's within this building, and yet God wants to do something greater, and that something greater, when we get to that, I can't wait. Swipe. So now, you see, the temple is an example and a representation of God's presence, which is why it's such a shame when years later, the temple is destroyed. The symbol of God's presence, the place where God was with the people, is destroyed in this moment. And reflecting back on it, some of the Jewish leaders are like, we want to rebuild the temple. We want to rebuild this place as a reminder that God is present amongst us. And as they're doing this, they're speaking what happened, and they're saying this in Ezra 5. Because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. See, not only is the temple destroyed, but the people are removed from the land. They're removed from the place of blessing. And so what we see here is this moment where, once again, the people have gone their own way. They've been disobedient, and they're removed from the kingdom. They're removed from God's presence. And this is a dark moment. This is a painful moment. This is why the exile is a moment of just incredible sadness and darkness in the life of the story of the people of Israel. And so we've been tracing it through. We've been following all this, but then something dramatic and beautiful happens, and it's even greater a thing than the darkness that is here in this moment, and even brighter light, a light shining. And this is, now we see something happen as we get to the New Testament, where Jesus comes, the light of the world. John 1:14, it's describing Jesus, describing him as the Word, and the Word that was there in the beginning of creation. And then it says, then the Word became human and made his home among us. The word home there in the Greek language is actually tabernacle. So Jesus comes as the tabernacle here amongst us, God's presence. He's alive amongst us again. Could it be that God would ever walk the earth? Yes, yes, here he is. He is amongst his people. And in Matthew, it describes him this way with the word Emmanuel. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This is a moment of incredible wonder. We celebrate this every Christmas, but do we think about how incredible it is that God would be amongst us? That his presence wouldn't just be in a building, but now would be in a person, alive, living, breathing. This is an incredible thing. And Jesus, as he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And he's saying, you know, God is present here. And when you live life God's way, that is what the kingdom of God is. And he's teaching them about this. He's showing them this. Swipe. And then on the next screen here, we see something happen. Jesus' whole ministry in John chapter 2, this is one of the first things that happens. His whole ministry is framed by the image of the temple. He comes up to it, and he's talking about this, and he's looking at the temple, and he's using this as an image, as a reminder of God's presence. But then he looks at it in a new way, and he says, all right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple. They've rebuilt it, by the way, since the exile, in case that you don't remember the story. They've got a new temple. It's not as good as the first one, but it's an incredible thing to hear someone say, let's destroy the temple. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the people are like, whoa, 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 Jesus, we know that you were a carpenter. But 3 days? That's pretty quick to put up any building. Like, even a shed, that would be kind of a lot of work for 3 days. You're gonna rebuild the temple in 3 days? That's a paraphrase. What they actually say is, what? It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. See, the central work of Jesus is to come as the presence of God. And he shows that in this moment that the old temple will be destroyed, but the new temple, the temple of his body, is far greater. That he will be raised to new life. He's doing something new. This is an incredible thing. And he is absolutely challenging their ideas of where God is and who God is, and what God is up to in the world around them. And of course, we know what happens. This ultimately does lead to Jesus' death, his crucifixion on a cross. But in that moment, something is happening. The fabric of the universe has been unraveled and destroyed and broken by sin, but Jesus does something here at the cross. He does something that is not just the act of a human being dying, it is far greater. In fact, it has cosmic ramifications. And Paul picks up on that theme as we get to Colossians. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. That's everything, okay? He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is big. This is huge. And you think, what is God doing here in this moment? Through Jesus, through the blood of Christ on the cross, he is healing everything in the universe that has been broken and harmed and brought low by sin. Everything. And now you say to yourself, but my life is too difficult, too painful. That sin that I have done is too bad. God couldn't possibly heal me. God couldn't possibly forgive me. And now we are looking at a verse that says, no, God is able to bring healing to absolutely everything in the world. The universe, he is healed by his hands and by his power. And so he can overcome whatever pain, whatever brokenness, whatever sin has been in your life. Whatever someone has done to you, he can heal, he can restore, he can bring peace. He can bring wholeness. Whatever has happened in your life, either by your own hand and your own sin or by the sin of others done to you, God can bring healing and restoration because he's doing it throughout the whole of creation. This is an incredible moment. This is good news for us. This is a beautiful picture that we are given here, that God wants to be present in all his fullness through Christ, and that Christ is bringing life again to what was brokenness. And what he has done here is he's shown us that we have been separated and cut off from the tree of life, but by Jesus going to the tree of death, we can be once again in God's presence and experience the tree of life. This is good news. This is good news. Now, if we were a different kind of church, there'd be people going, amen, amen. But I guess we're not that kind of church. You guys still need some coffee? This is a beautiful moment. Amen. Is that for the coffee or for the word, brother? The word. The word. Okay. This is a beautiful moment where we're seeing that life is restored by Jesus, not just for us as individuals, not just at an individual, but all of creation is going to be restored. The suffering and the brokenness. We sing this at Christmas time, joy to the world. Let no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. See, thorns are an image of sin, and in God's intention, now even the ground cooperates with us, and things get along. Even as we work to bring forth food, it's not difficult anymore. That's his desire. That's his intention. And he's bringing that kind of healing in the work of Jesus. This is incredible. This is beautiful. Swipe. And now we see in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul is taking this, and he's taking this language. He's going back to the first story of brokenness, and he's comparing Christ to the Adam. And he's saying Christ is like a new Adam. He's like a second Adam. It's like God is recreating the world and starting again with new human beings. And we're either part of Adam's family or we're part of Christ's family. We have a choice to make. And Paul says this, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And so what he's saying is, when you were part of that old creation, you're part of the world as it is now in its brokenness, you are part of the family of Adam. But Christ does something new, and God is about remaking, restoring the earth and everything in it to a whole sense of newness. And in that moment, it's like he's creating a new humanity. And he begins with the first human being, which is Jesus. And we have a choice to make. We can stay in the world of Adam, or we can enter the new world of Christ. We are given that choice. Now, when you were born, you didn't get to choose what family you were born into. And some of you are saying, well, that's for sure. I would never have picked this family. But now you have a choice to make. You can choose to be part of the family of death, or you can choose to be part of the family of life in Christ. That's an opportunity that all of us have here today. If you haven't done that already, why haven't you? He has the power to remake the universe. He can restore you. He can bring peace to whatever brokenness you've experienced. He can overcome even death itself. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you be in? Accept that invitation into his family. What's holding you back today? And then something incredible happens here now. where we saw that Jesus was the temple, the presence of God, we see that because we now can choose to be part of Christ, to be choose to be part of the family of God, we can have that new life. And it says in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? In Romans 8, he says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Whoa, this is mind-blowing that we have now moved to a place where God is not only in a human being, he can be in us. God can live inside of you and give power to your body. You know that sin that you feel like you can't overcome? You can't ever get past it? Or that brokenness that's been visited upon you and you don't know how you could ever overcome? That power that was in Jesus can be in you. The power that raised him from the dead can give you new life today, and you can have a new start. You can have power to overcome those things that are broken, that pain, that suffering. And you can live in a new way by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living within you. You can be a temple where God is present. That's amazing. This is mind-blowing that God wants to be that intimately connected with us, that close to us. And that when we are present with God in that way, when he is close to us by his Spirit, there is life, there is flourishing. This is an amazing thing. All right, swipe. We have to keep moving. Now we get to Revelation, and here we are. This is a picture of what will look like at the very end, what the intention of all this is to be. And John is writing this vision of Jesus and what Jesus is going to bring about. And he describes, it's like this new Jerusalem descending, he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Because God's presence is now coming down to earth and they are intersected. They are one and together. And it says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, the new creation, the glory of heaven is God's presence amongst us here on earth in a renewed, restored world. What a beautiful thing. This is what God is moving us towards in Christ. This is what it is that he intends for us to experience. His presence, that intimate connection with us, face to face. I can hardly imagine what a beautiful thing that will be to experience. That is what he wants for us. And there's now, we're going to come to those two images that we've been talking about. I want to focus on these here. First, in Revelation 21, 22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We don't need a building anymore in heaven. We don't need a temple because God is there. We don't need to go to a place. We are in the place where he is. What an incredible thing. See, the temple was just a picture, a symbol, an image, a reminder of God's presence. When you are, separated from one of your loved ones, you keep their picture on your fridge. But when they actually come to visit, you don't stand in front of the fridge staring at the picture anymore. You spend your time with them because they are present. And the same thing is happening here in this moment. God's presence is everywhere now in all of creation. We don't need the picture anymore because he's there. And we're with him. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful picture. I hardly have the words to describe this. And the next thing, in Revelation 22, we see a tree. And there's the throne that we heard about there. The throne is where God is sitting and reigning, where everything, he's ruling as king in his kingdom, because everything is now his way, being done his way. And from that throne, we see this image of a river that flows, which is to indicate that from him flows all life. So wherever this river touches, it springs things to life. That's an image, again, that reminds us that God is the source of life. Everything comes from him. And then it says this, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Here it is again, at the end of the book, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now, why is that important? Now, God separated them from the tree of life because he didn't want them to be able to access it. They weren't supposed to eat from that tree. But now, there's a crop, there's a harvest every single month. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever had a tree that produces fruit of some kind, if you don't eat the fruit, it just drops to the ground and dies. This fruit is meant to be eaten. You don't have a harvest every single month if that fruit isn't meant to be eaten. See, now we are intended to be part of life that is so ongoing, so full, that it has a harvest every month. I mean, if you've ever grown a garden or you're a farmer, you're happy to get one crop a year, maybe two. This is one every month. I don't think my voice can get any higher. I'm starting to dry out here a bit. It's yielding its fruit every month, 12 crops of fruit. This is a place of flourishing. This is an idea for us, just a glimpse of how abundant the life of God is. When things are really lived His way, when we live in the presence of God, there is a flourishing and a shalom like we can hardly imagine. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And once there was brokenness in all of the world, and God said to Abraham, I'm gonna spread this blessing through you to all the nations of the world, then read these verses here at that moment in Revelation 22. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. You see, all the curse of sin will be broken and eradicated from what God has created. Everything will be as God intended. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. Healing has come to the world. Wholeness has come to all of God's creation. Amen. This is a beautiful thing. This is what God has in store for us. I want to just give you a little more clarity on that. Revelation 21 says He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's going to be no more tears. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Nothing is left out from the word everything. Absolutely everything will be made new. Now, I can hardly touch on the ramifications of all this, and we've barely scratched the surface of this. In the coming weeks, we're going to be having a new series called All Things New that's going to look more at some of this in depth. But for now, we stand in awe and wonder of what God has for us here. And I want to show you another verse here. And this is the very end. We come to see this beautiful picture of what heaven will be like, what the end of time has in store in God's plan for us. And the question is, are you going to be part of it? Are you still living in the family of Adam, or are you living in the family of Christ? Are you going to get to experience this paradise? And the book of Revelation has all kinds of warnings that we be ready for this. And I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to be in God's presence? Are you ready to live life God's way? Because if you want to do that for an eternity in heaven, you got to start doing it now. Are you ready? And Jesus is speaking here in Revelation 22. He says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, Alpha and Omega, that's just the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. There's nothing overly mysterious about that. That's the letter A and the letter Z. And you know what? Jesus was there at the beginning of time, in all of creation, and He's there at the end. He's there all along, all the letters of the alphabet, He was there. Jesus is first and last. He is A and Z to the whole entire story of the world, but also to you. He was there at your birth. He knows you intimately while you were in your mother's womb. And He will be there at the end. Does He spend time with you? Are you intimately connected with Him? Would you say that you've experienced His best? He is watching every moment. There is nothing that's a secret to Him. Every letter of your alphabet, every page, every chapter, He knows. He's seen it all. And are you living your life with Him? That's a warning. That's a call for us to be prepared. Are we ready? Are we ready to meet him face to face? Are we ready to live in his kingdom forever? Or are we still trying to do things our way? Are we still in disobedience and sin? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. See, this image of the tree of life, here it is. This is the very end of the Bible. These are some of the last verses. And it's a reminder that God's purpose, his intention through all this, is that he would be close to us and that we would have flourishing and blessing by doing things his way. That's the kingdom. That's his intention. So today I want to ask you that question. Are you ready? Are you living as part of the family of Christ? Are you doing life God's way? Is there some pain in your life? Is there some struggle that's keeping you from trusting in him as your king? Well, he's seen it all, A through Z. And there's nothing that he can't touch and heal and restore. There's nothing that he can't bring his peace to. He looks at all the things that were done to you and he says, I can bring healing. I have the healing for all the nations of the world. I can heal you. I can restore you. And as he looks on your life and as you consider the people around you, maybe you say to yourself, well, you know, I'm in the family. I'm trusting. I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be part of that story someday. I want to be part of the end with him. But man, there's people in my life who are still over there with Adam. Or man, there's people in my world that are just suffering and they haven't seen what it's like when God's flourishing comes. And I just want to pray God's blessing on their life, his healing. I want to pray that future into their life now. I want to pray that new creation into my life, into their life. And we can begin to do that. And that's why we're going to have a time of prayer as we come around this table here today. Because we want to pray that the future that God has prepared would be something we begin to experience now because we're in Christ. And you might be saying to yourself, well, that sounds a little funny, but that's exactly how Jesus taught us to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he says this. He says, God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. Everything your way, God, on earth as it is in heaven. And so today, as we come to this table, we are praying that it would be done here on earth, that here, our experience today in our lives would be one of victory, one of hope, one of restoration, one of healing. We're going to pray that God's will would be done amongst us. We're going to pray that things would be done in us that would show life and flourishing that only comes from God, that only comes from God who is the source of all life. So we're going to pray, God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we do that, we are recommitting ourselves to the kingship of Jesus in our lives, his lordship over us, that we're going to live his way. We're going to live with him intimately close to us. What a wonderful thing is that he's dealt with sin so that we can be restored. And so today, you might want to come forward. You might want to pray for yourself. You want to say, God, I'm finally doing it. I'm finally coming to surrender myself to you. I want to be part of your family. Or you might be coming to say today, you know, God, I thank you that I am your child. I'm a part of your family already, but I want to ask you that you would bring heaven down to earth in my life and you would help me with this sickness or this problem at work or this problem in a relationship that I have. Or I want to pray for somebody else. I want to pray for somebody else who doesn't know you yet, God. I want to pray that they would experience your presence, your life in a whole new, full way. I want to pray that maybe their sickness or their brokenness, whatever's going on in their life, would be restored. And God, we want to just pray that all over the world people would be doing that today. That's an incredible thing that we get to do here as Christians, as followers of Jesus, in this place today. And then we get to take the presence of God outside this building and begin to see his kingdom come all around us. We get to do that nourished by what he feeds us, his life, which is the symbol of the cup and the bread, that by his wounds we're healed. By his wounds, peace is made. Life is restored, though all creation is made new. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing we get to be part of. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have Doug over here and Glenn. And then on this side, we're going to have Matt, and we're going to have Jean. And the elders will pray for you if you have something you want to pray for. And then you can take communion, and then you can find your seat. And Stephen's going to be leading us in some more music as that goes. But take this opportunity. Don't miss out. I'm not talking about missing out on the time of prayer. I'm saying don't miss out on the beautiful thing that God has prepared for us at the end of time. Don't miss out on heaven, the glory of God's presence, and his life and flourishing. Don't miss out on that. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that in you is life. And all of us have gone astray. All of us have tasted from the fruit of sin and evil. All of us have experienced the curse and the pain and suffering. And yet we are given a better way. We are shown that there's hope, that there's a possibility of something far greater, something we couldn't even imagine. Your presence amongst us, in us, making us new, making us alive, making us a new creation because we are in Christ. God, may we be bearers of that good news, bearers of that story to the world around us, extending the invitation to a broken world around us and people who are hurting and in need of you. And we pray that today we would see you alive in us and amongst us, and then through us you would bring restoration to the world. We are so thankful for how you brought peace to it all because of Jesus and his blood on the cross. We celebrate the memory of that now. And we celebrate your presence amongst us by your Spirit now. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.